not a real long chapter, and it doesn't seem like some of these judges are doing too much. There's not a whole lot said about them. But one thing about that is, I think when you have a society and you have, you know, a culture and leadership that hasn't a lot of drama in it, those are very peaceful times. And so some of the ones we look at, there's a lot of drama in that. But here we don't see a lot, but there's a lot to say about it. So let's begin in Judges chapter 10, and let's look at the first five verses, and we'll talk about that and continue on after that. Now, verse 1, it said, after Abimelech died, Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dudu, a man of Issachar, yes, that's his name, I'll explain it in a moment, a man of Issachar arose to save Israel, and he lived in Shamir, in the hill country of Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried in Shamir. And after him, Jair, the Gileadite, arose and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities in the land of Gilead, and they that are called Havoc-Jairah to this day. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Now, here's a couple champions. You could call them champions, deliverers, you can call them judges, but they're really deliverers in Israel. And the first one is Tola. He's of the tribe of Issachar, and he's grandson, I used to say, because I didn't like to pronounce the word, I used to say Dodo. That's what it looks like, Dodo, but it's really Dudu. And, you know, usually, you know, you have little kids grow up, did you doo-doo in your pants? So you don't like to say that. I didn't, so I always changed it until I went to Israel. And David, our tour guide, as we were going around, his friends would call him doo-doo. Doo-doo, because it means loving. And so it's an affectionate name. And so that's really the term there. And it's a real loving term. And so notice he lived in the hill country or the highlands, the mountain region of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years. He died and he was buried in Shamir. He was a local boy. He really grew up in that area and he died in that area. So he was raised and he died, a hometown boy. And it seems like the reign was very mellow. Judged Israel 23 years. Died in his hometown. Not a whole lot to say. You know, when you live in a time of peace and serenity, and there's not a lot of drama that's going on in your reign, and I like that. That's kind of who I am. I like it where it's very mellow and it's nice and you can predict it, and it goes along really smooth and comfortable. I don't like it when there's a lot of turmoil, a lot of drama, and everything is happening. Some people can live in that space. I know sometimes we have to, but I prefer the reign of a guy like Tola. Now, remember, it wasn't an easy reign because he was tasked with and called to recover all that Abimelech, if you were with us last time, that Abimelech had squandered. He had killed his brothers to get to reign. And he squandered. So here, Tola had to rebuild the nation. He had to restore integrity. He had to gain confidence in the government again because it was all gone. You know how it is when you have people reigning that are just doing really, really bad things. That next person has to, when they come on the scene, they have to undo all that stuff. You know, with other nations locally and also in internationally. And so that's what Tola had to do. Now, hard to follow when you have corrupt and bad leadership, when you have bad preaching and their doctrine, when you have bad living and lifestyle, hard to regain the trust of the people. Because they've been so turned off by what they've seen and what they've experienced, maybe for a lot of years. So this has been a while that they have had to, you know, to live under Abimelech. And so now he's got to regain ground. And it's interesting, he bore the ancestor's name. He was named after one of his ancestors, and you see it in Genesis 46, verse 18, the son of Issachar, Tola. And so he was named after that ancestor. But that means worm. The name means worm. Hard to live up to or to undo a certain name. And I think for Tola, you know, that name worm, he had to kind of overcome that. I know that because my name is Stonebreaker, all my friends growing up in high school, they called me Stony. Stony, not because I got stoned. It wasn't that at all. I didn't. That wasn't me. But sometimes you have certain nicknames. We had a guy, I'm just remembering this. We had a guy when we were building out the facility, big local guy, a tall guy, huge guy. His name was Punkin. Punkin. Calling him Punkin. And I had to go up and I said, "How did you get the name Punkin? You're a giant guy." And he said, "Well, my grandmother always called me Punkin." And so, you know, it's interesting nicknames. I think for Tola, he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of the name, not at all. He rose to the occasion because God had a purpose for him. A purpose to lead the nation, undo everything that his predecessor had done. And so he did. He did it well. You know, it's interesting with Jesus. You have a Psalm 22:6, and it's a prophecy of Jesus where he cries out, "I am a worm and not a man." Tola, worm, spelled a little different, T-O-W-L-A, a Tola worm, or I'm red. That's what it means, red or crimson scarlet. Because when you think of Jesus, that's what he did. I am a worm. I shed my blood, crimson blood. The Bible tells us, "Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 1:18. You see, it's speaking about the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. So it's interesting when you have some reputation or something named after you, you could rise even above that or beyond that, especially when you're called of God. Now, the same Jair, same thing kind of with him. He doesn't have much of a spectacular reign, but it was a peaceful reign. It was like Tola. You know, it was a nice, steady, peaceful, quiet reign. And yet he had a lot of sons. They had a lot of cities, a lot of donkeys to ride. But he was a Gileadite. And you're going to find in the next chapter, the other deliverer, Jephthah, was a Gileadite as well. Now, Jair reigned for 22 years. God called him, he called Tola, and used each one of them. They didn't seek the spotlight. Abimelech did. They didn't seek to have a name. They didn't try to be king like Abimelech did. They were more, you know, subtle, and they just wanted to serve the people. They just wanted to be what God wanted them to be. Didn't want to be a somebody. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah, it said, "Seek ye great things for thyself, seek them not." You know, don't look to your own press clippings, or don't look for the pat on the back. You'll get that when you get in heaven. You'll get your rewards when you get there. You see, these are simple days under Tola, under Jair. Quiet, peaceful life in the rain. And that's the best, I think. That's the best when things go smooth. You know that the government and those leaders, they're not doing shenanigans. They're not doing some weird, weird things. You see, Jair, he was blessed, and it notes that. He had 30 sons who rode 30 saddled donkeys, and they were itinerant judges for their father. So they would go to these cities, these 30 cities, city to city, to administer justice. So in that kind of reign, they weren't corrupt. They weren't doing some weird things. It was good.
And it calls it the Havoth Jair, or the encampments, the city, the villages of Jair, these different villages and towns, and they're called cities. But what a great reign. What a good time there. Then it goes on, verse 6, and we'll go to verse 9. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the sons of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. Thus they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. It's interesting, whenever anyone forsakes the Lord, they're going to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, maybe the Lord, as Bob Dylan said. But you're going to have to serve somebody. So whenever you leave the Lord, you're going to serve something. And notice all the gods they went after. Verse 7, it says, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the sons of Ammon. Verse 8, and they afflicted and crushed the sons of Israel that year. For 18 years, they afflicted all the sons of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in Gilead, in the land of the Amorites. And the sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was greatly distressed. Notice this cycle. Remember, we called it, it's a book of repeat offenders. They keep doing the same thing. It's a cycle. It begins again after Tola and Jair, their reigns. That was about a 45-year reign. And so here, these good leaders are gone, and so the people go back into idolatry. They leave the Lord and they go for these idols of these different nations. You see, Israel matched their old sins with new sins. They sinned before, but now they're going back to something new. Oh yeah, the person, he came to the Lord and he used to be a drunk. He used to visit this bar all the time. I'd see him there. He'd just get wasted. Oh yeah, he went away from the Lord. He doesn't go to the same bar. He's found a new bar, but he still does what he did before. You see, that's what they're doing now. Maybe not the same sins, different sins, new sins, but they're sins. They left the Lord. You see, worshiping false gods, forsaking the Lord. And then the Bible says God's anger burned, or it flamed against them. And he handed them over to the power of their enemies. The power of their enemies, the power of the Philistines. And notice what happens. Whenever God lets us go and lets the enemy at us, it crushes us. That oppression, that trampling down, that's what it's saying here. Trampled them down. But you see, God's discipline broke them. And that's what it's for. God grieves over a backslidden or sinning person more so than a loved one, more so than leadership, a pastor. God grieves over, and that's what God's doing over them, but he must discipline them to try to bring them around. But notice this, Amnon, he crossed over Jordan and laid waste to Israel. We mentioned that, crushed them, verse 8. You see that? Just a crushing blow on Israel. You see, for the people of Israel, it wasn't one size fits all. You've heard that. You see, one God didn't fit all. They accumulated to themselves many gods. They imported many gods from many nations. And if you looked upon this from the outside, what a sad scenario. Because this was God's nation. These were God's people that served him at one time. And when you look from the outside, some of these other nations, it was degrading, it was humiliating to the people who once served that living God, but no more. You see, no nation, no other pagan nation with any sense of honor would change gods. Well, they had their own god. Dagon, gods of the Philistines. You know, they had their god. But it's so sad, Israel, in their downward spiral, in their downward spiral, they became a byword. I think of America at this point. Some of you maybe not old enough to remember. You know, when I was in grade school, I was just a kid. We used to do a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. We used to sing, you know, songs about God and praises to God. And in school around Christmas, you'd have Christmas carols that would speak about Christ. And at that time, you know, it was such a healthy nation, one nation under God. We've become like Israel. We've become like Israel. And look at what our society is doing. Oh, they don't have little figurines to represent their gods, but just look at the lifestyles. Look at what they're pushing in society and on our kids and what the adults are doing. It's almost a scandal sheet to even read the newspaper, read the news. A scandal sheet, just things that are just so perverse. But you see, that's what happened to Israel when they left the Lord. They had so many of these gods, and yet no nation would ever change gods, and yet it really becomes, Israel becomes a byword at this point, but God still loves them. God still loves us. He loves the world. That's why he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, we don't know. Maybe they adopted their gods, because sometimes they would do this. They adopted their gods and became friends with their gods. They curried favor with these surrounding nations by adopting their gods. But you see, it backfired on them. Oh, well, I'm just going to compromise. Yeah, we've got our God, but we want to accumulate to the other gods so that we could be friends with the other gods. It backfired on them because those other nations became their enemies and those other nations oppressed them. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity or hostility toward God. The Bible says if we're a friend of the world, we're going to be an enemy of God. You can't serve two masters. You see, and so I think just the illustration here, you find that you can't just, you know, try to, you know, have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. We're in the world, but not of the world. You know, we don't adopt the world's lifestyle. And so one of the things I think it's interesting that you don't see here is they don't include Jehovah in their plethora of gods. They don't include him in their deities. You see, they cast him off. That's what it's saying here. They cast him off. They forsook him. Cast him away, your Bible might say. Jesus told us in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either they will hate the one or love the other, or they will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. To think that you can serve two gods, God and the world. We're in the world, you know, but a light touch with the world. You make a living, you maybe have fun, you have friends, maybe you have things where you're dealing with people in the world, but you're trying to bring Christ to them. You're not doing what they're doing. I definitely, my friends, anyway, when I got saved, couldn't do what they were doing. It was radical. You know, they were getting drugged, they were, you know, partying and drinking and, you know, carousing and all that stuff, and you can't do it. You're in the world, but not of the world. You see, so you can't serve two masters because soon you're going to find that you completely forsake God. And then you begin to serve the other, whatever it might be, that you're going after. And you're trying to do both, trying to juggle both. You see, if God is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You've got to serve him. And he lays that out very plainly. You can't serve two masters. So notice that God judged them. He judged them to bring them around to repentance. He judged them and they fell into the hands of their enemies, the Philistines. It says they were, if you look at the map, they were on the southwestern portion and the Amorites on the northeastern portion. And here Israel is right in between. And they're being afflicted, they're being crushed, they're being punished for 18 long years to learn their lesson. That's what it was, to learn the lesson. It's not worth serving false gods and leaving the Lord. You see, God allowed the enemy, in verse 9 we see it, he allowed the enemy to push into the territory, deep into the territory of the most prominent tribes for humiliation. Humiliation of the people. It pushed into Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim. These high-end, these renowned tribes. What a sad commentary of the wages of sin. You know, I've had friend and one in particular, and he was really instrumental in my life when I first got saved. Out on the North Shore, I still remember him being at our house and just talking, and, you know, he came from Costa Mesa under Chuck and stuff, and it was an inspiration. But then he backslid, and he told me he backslid. He said, "I'm leaving the Lord." He actually gave me his tape library, Chuck's tapes. I thought, well, it's one good thing that came out of it. I didn't think that, but I thought, well, you're going to give me your tapes. And, you know, I'd try to talk him out of it. Why would you do this and stuff? And every once in a while, he'd show up at church. He had a couple clubs here in Waikiki and in this, and he would show up. He'd go to the mainland, he'd come, and he'd show up. And I'd always try to say, I don't know you after the flesh. I know you after the Spirit. And he told me, if I repented and came to the Lord now, I'd feel like a hypocrite because I'm so kind of down, and I know I need God, but I feel like a hypocrite. And I just trying to encourage him, but it really didn't do much. He didn't really come around to the Lord. And it wasn't too long ago, because this was way back when I first got saved in the early 70s. And then it might have been 5 years ago. I mean, so that was a long time, if you think from the 70s to maybe the 2000-something. I've got a text from a pastor, a Calvary Chapel pastor, and he asked me if I knew this fella. And I said, yeah, I know him. And he said, can you vouch for him doing? And I said, I haven't seen him for so many years. And he said, because he doesn't have anything, and he's broke, and he's kind of homeless, and he wants to sleep in our church, in one of our rooms in our church. And he sent me a picture of him. And I thought, how sad, how sad. You see, sometimes we can go through many, many years. We can even go through decades, and it doesn't have the effect that we're seeing here with Israel. Doesn't have the effect of turning a person to the Lord. You can be so humiliated, you can be so down, you can be so disgraced, and it can be such a shame in your life. And yet all of a sudden, it's almost like you're impervious to that, to where your sin has brought you. I think there's a place where God brings you and, okay, wake up. Okay, I'm up. I'm going to repent. Yeah, I know. I got to repent. But you don't. You go past that point of no return. You don't want to do that. Well, notice what happens here. They cry out to God, but God doesn't want to forgive them at first. They've got their pagan gods. God knows exactly when it's best to take his hand off and when to put his hand on. He knows exactly what we need. Sometimes we think, oh, he's too harsh on them. No, God knows what he's doing, or he's too light on them. No, God knows what he's doing. It's the love of God that brings to repentance. But some don't respond to love, so he's got to put a heavy hand on them. And they respond to pain. You know, people do. And so notice in verse 10, we'll go all the way to the end, verse 18, and then make our comments on that. Then the sons of Israel, verse 10, cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned." This is after 18 years, remember, of being under the oppression of their enemies. "We have sinned against thee, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baals." And the Lord said to the sons of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians?" Now God's going to rehearse all that he did for them, just to bring that to remembrance of them. "From the Egyptians, the Amorites, and the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines. Also, when the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you. You cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. And the sons of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to thee, only please deliver us this day. Now, first off, we don't know if time has lapsed between that. We have the whole chronology here. Well, we don't have the chronology, but we have the, you know, the narrative right here, so we could read it. We think, oh, it happened all at once. No, there could have been some time. And so God is saying, so you've gone after these gods? You keep falling away from me? All that I've done? Well, then let them deliver you. So in other words, God knows they aren't ready. Because you could get caught in your sin. You could be sorry. And your life is so miserable. You're crying out, God, forgive me, forgive me. And yet, you don't forsake it. You go back to it. It's just kind of convenient. You feel kind of good inside because you ask God to forgive you. And so I kind of feel good in myself. But wait a minute. God says, go back to whatever your other God is. That passion, that lust, those drugs, that alcohol, that new person that you've left your family for, go back to them. Let them deliver you. Just amazing how people do crazy things. They go after someone and they leave their home and their family and they find out they're still in the same boat after a few years. Things haven't changed. You know, they're still dissatisfied with now that person. He says, let them deliver you, verse 16. So they put away the foreign gods from among them. So, now they've come not only to repentance, but contrition and putting away the gods among them and serve the Lord. And he could bear the misery of Israel no more. Notice how God hurts when we're hurting in our sin. He doesn't say, okay, I'm getting even with you. I'm sending you off to your gods. Go ahead, do it. You'll see. No, it hurts God. It's like a parent. If their child goes astray, the parent warns them, the parent loves them, and the parent hurts for them. It's like the prodigal. The prodigal left the home, and then the prodigal came back. Where was the father? He was standing, waiting, looking to the pathway to see if the prodigal was coming back, and when the prodigal did finally show up, he ran. He, you know, usually an older gentleman doesn't run. It's undignified, but he ran. He embraced his son and did all that. And that's God, how his love for us. God was miserable until, you know, he couldn't stand any longer. And then verse 17, the sons of Ammon. So they're forgiven. The sons of Ammon were summoned and they camped at Gilead. And the sons of Israel gathered together and camped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the sons of Ammon? He shall become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So here, kind of rehearse and go back a little. Israel confessed to the greatness of their sin. They saw it. When you get caught or you feel really bad about your sin or when it's kind of exposed, you're willing to turn to God from Baal, from the pagan thing that you were going after, whatever it might be, drugs, sex, alcohol, you know, whatever it might be, you're just straying, you're going for the good life. And yet, God reminds them. He wants to have a, you know, a counseling session with them. And we've counseled people that, you know, are really sorry for their sins. You don't know if they've really repented or not. They're just sorry for their sins. But when you put some pressure on them to do something that is really going to turn them, okay, if this is what you really are all about, then I want to see you do this and that and the other and show up for the Bible study, and then I want you to read this chapter that deals with repentance. I want you to outline it for me and bring it back to me. And when they never show up, they go, oh, that's too hard. Well, yeah, Well, that's what we figured. Or if they do, they're just so into it. I mean, it's true. They have turned, and that's what we're seeing here. You see, God, he first of all, he reminds them what he's done for them, that he rescued them. In fact, their miserable life that they were living, how he saved them from it when they cried to him. He rescued, he delivered them from the bondage of their enemy. And after all this, after I did that for you, he's saying, what did you do? You turned from me and you turned to other gods, new gods, for your own liking, new gods of your flesh that you went to. But this time, no. No, I will not deliver you. No rescue for you this time. Now, you don't know what time gap lapsed. It could have been a short time, could have been a long time. He's saying, you have for yourself your new gods, okay? Go to them. Let them help you. You chose them? Go back and tell them to deliver you. You made them your friends? Okay, have your friends deliver you. You see, in essence, he's trying to bring them to a place of absolute hopelessness in what these false deities, these false beliefs are bringing them. And until we come to the end of ourselves, we'll never come to the beginning of God. We've got to come to that place. I don't know about you, but I've been there. I know what that is. I have to say, I know what I'm talking about. And I'm sure many of you do too. And it's not a lightweight kind of thing. It's a thing where, I tell you, there's a breaking of the heart. There's a real contrition. And finally, that's what they do. When Israel counters verse 15 and they say, okay, do what you see fit. Basically, I'm paraphrasing. Discipline us as needed, but don't forsake us. Don't forget us. Bring deliverance. We've thrown away now, he's saying, they're saying, we've thrown away our foreign gods. We've tossed them out, God. And then God sees that. He sees that true sign of repentance. And when God saw that, notice it says he pitied them, verse 16. He was grieved over them. His heart broke. His heart hurt for them. He couldn't handle the pain any longer. And he forgave them. That's how God sees us all the time. When we think that God is angry with us, well, obviously he's angry with them and their sin, when they were in their sin, angry with that. But when we're hurting, he's not going, ah, got you, see? God never does that. God is love. That's his nature. He's nothing less than that. You see, full repentance is the realization that the false gods, they can't satisfy. No matter how much you give yourself to them, they can't satisfy. You're empty the next day or the next week or whenever it is, and you're looking, you got to shove more of whatever that is in you, and you realize they have no place in your life. They just can't be there in the life of a child of God. You see, our hearts are God's throne. It's a place that only one sits. Not two, not many, only one sits. It's either Jesus Christ or fill in the blank. You see, that's what he's saying here. And finally, they were able to throw their God, or give their gods away. Take those false gods off the throne of their heart. He's not going to share you with another. He loves you too much. He's a jealous God. He's not going to share you around. He wants you. That's why. That's what draws us. When we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God and we realize all these things that I'm trying to fit in my life to make me happy, it doesn't make me happy. And yet he feels toward you like a parent toward a child. You're very jealous of your child. You'd never let a mad dog, come at your child. You stand in the way. You never let your child go through some trauma, be bullied, or have these weird people, perverted people, try to put some woke thing on them. You're going to protest. You're going to protect them. Or your mate, you're jealous of your mate. You don't want to be walking down the street and have somebody hit on your mate. Oh, you're going to be right there. No way. You see, that's how God feels about us. You see, repentance, which they did, is a change of mind. And it brings new beginnings. It brought new beginnings to them. Brings new beginnings to us. And now we see God is working toward their deliverance. Working toward their deliverance from the Ammonites. You see, God's chastening, it brings good fruit in their life, in our life. His chastening, if you're going through that chastening, that hard time, it's just bringing you to a realization that the world doesn't have anything to offer in place of God. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and he will add all things to you. But if you get that out of whack, if you're seeking the kingdom of this world, and somehow God fits in there, it'll never work. You're always going to be unhappy, depressed, discouraged. You're going to find yourself, you know, falling into just deeper and deeper sin, deeper and deeper despondency, and all that, because that's really what the world does. It just doesn't satisfy. But you see, now there's fruit here. Israel is like a new man, you could say, a new person. They're ready for God to work, and God does work. And you see, it's the same with us. Ready for God to work. And so notice he brings their enemy. The enemy is called and brought into a place where God's going to bring destruction upon them. And Israel comes together. We see that in the verses we read. They come together as one man, in essence. You see, in bondage, they were scattered. They were looking out for themselves, their own gods, because they had so many. But now, under one God, they came together. You see, we used to be one nation under God. Not that anymore, are we? One nation under God. You see, when you let God be God, then you're one. And so now Israel was one. They were one, unified. People in the cities of Gilead, they were questioning, now who's going to deliver us? Yeah, we're one. We're going out to battle. God's brought the Ammonites there. Philistines are harassing us. But who's going to go against our enemy? Who'll be the leader? We're going to see that it's Jephthah, the son of a harlot. Really interesting story. But we're going to have to hold off for 2 weeks. Fabian will be here next week. You're going to enjoy Fabian. But read ahead and see who this man is, Jephthah, kicked out of his home by his half-brothers because he was born of a harlot, and they were of the father and the wife. And so it's really a very interesting story. But let's stand and let's pray.